Grace that is Christ's gift to us, the love of God and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we implore you to hear the prayers of your people. Be our strong defense against all harm and danger, that we may live and grow in faith and hope through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
The first reading is from Lamentations. A steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust. There may yet be hope. To give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever, and he causes grief. He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray Psalm 30 responsively. I will exalt you, O Lord, because you have lifted me up, and have not let my enemies triumph over me. The Lord my God, I will cry out to you, and you restored me to health. You brought me up, O Lord, from the dead. You restored my life as I was going down to the grave. Sing praise to the Lord, all you faithful. Give thanks in holy remembrance. God's wrath is short. God's favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping spends the night, but joy comes in the morning. You, Lord, with your favor, made me as strong as the mountains. Then you hid your face, and I was filled with fear. I cried to you, O Lord. I pleaded with my Lord, saying, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you or declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, you have turned my wailing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Therefore, I will give you thanks forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 2 Corinthians. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief from others, for others, and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leaders of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And he put them all outside and took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's always a joy for me to come back home to St. Peter's. About 12 years ago, I became Lutheran in this congregation. My daughter was born into this community and baptized here. My brother was the vicar here. You all will have a special place in our hearts. Well, yesterday at my brother's ordination service, I got questions, like I always do, on how Pastor Josh and I are different, but especially now that he's a pastor. When I was a kid, I liked playing those picture-matching games, you know, the ones in the Highlight magazine, that kid magazine, where they put two almost identical pictures side by side, and you're supposed to circle the difference. Y'all know that game? Mm-hmm. All right. So we're going to play that. So Pastor Josh, could you join me for a second?
You'll notice the main difference is that Pastor Josh gets to wear a stole. I, on the other hand, am better looking.
Whoa, Pastor Josh.
Okay. Josh gets up. Pastor Josh. Pastor Josh. When Pastor Josh gets up to the new community or in Orinda, he's going to be caring for people with his heart. boat.
Well, if we were to actually play that game with twins, you would be able to see differences, as there are obvious differences between Josh and I. And you'd be able to see similarities between them, between us. Well, in our gospel reading today, we have two miracle stories with similarities and differences. There's the story of the little girl who was sick and died, and there's the story of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. So, tell me, and I really, this isn't a rhetorical question, tell me, what are some of the differences in the miracle stories that you notice? You gotta shout them out. Age, okay, yeah, age.
Out Jesus, and the other one, her family sought out Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, what are some of the similarities?
Faith.
Faith, yeah, faith is a big one.
Healing.
Mm-hmm. 12 years, yeah, similarity in both. All right, now, these two miracle stories, they are truly amazing, but we know that they're not the only miracles that Jesus performs. So what's your favorite miracle that Jesus does? Lazarus? Oh, coming down through the healing the crippled man?
Feeding the masses?
Feeding the masses?
Helping people?
Helping people, that is a miracle, yes. Feeding the masses? Nobody said water into wine yet. Why, there you go. Come on, water into wine. Walking on water. So all of these, with all of these miracle stories, there's similarities and there's differences with them, but there's a common thread that ties all of the miracles together. When we examine miracles in the New Testament, we can see that Jesus is clearly this divine wonder worker, able to make something happen that would not normally happen if he did not intervene. The water would stay water, the sick would stay sick, the masses would be hungry. But see, in each of these stories, Jesus intervenes and disrupts the normal course. But miracles do more than just show us Jesus' divinity. Miracles show us moments. They show us mere glimpses of what it will be like to live in the future kingdom of God. With miracles in the New Testament and even in our own lives, we only get a small taste of what it's going to be like to live in God's future kingdom. I think that the kingdom of God is going to be far greater than any one miracle that happens. But we don't get that yet. We only get to see small parts of it. In the Message translation by Eugene Peterson of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:12 reads this way. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. We'll see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. So I want you to imagine something with me. If you need to close your eyes, do that. But imagine with something. Imagine yourself getting up, walking out of the church, down the stairs, through our parking lot, to the street. You look both ways. You cross, and you can hear the waves even louder. You get to the edge of the sidewalk where it ends and the dirt begins, and you can begin to smell the salt and taste it on your tongue. And you keep walking out to the edge of the cliffs, and there's a slight breeze enough where you can feel the mist on your face. It's dark and cloudy. The sun is being held back by a wall of clouds. But for a moment, as you're peering over the ocean, a change occurs. You notice rays of light breaking through the gloom. It warms inches and feet and acres of ocean. Can you picture that? So you have that in your head. Gray clouds, rays of sunshine breaking through the darkness. If miracles in the New Testament and today were captured in a photograph, it would be those areas, those slivers of light that hit the ocean. You can open your eyes. See, the sun is hidden on a cloudy day and breaks through, and the kingdom of God is hidden in the future and breaks through in the ministry of Jesus. In the gospel reading, Jairus and the woman bleeding for 12 years saw in Jesus light piercing through the darkness. Well, every morning we all pretty much do the same thing, right? We hit the snooze button once, twice, five times if you're my wife, right? And we get up, we take a shower, we brush our teeth, and then we choose what to wear. Well, generally in Western culture, and this is generally, clothes define the person. Do any of you have a teenager or have had a teenager? Well, you know with your wallet, all right, how important it is to have the right look, to buy the right clothes, so that you can have the right kind of cool. I mean, even if you're not a fashionista, you cannot help but be influenced by what fashion says about clothes. All of us, whether we're teenagers or professionals or working class or retired, know that clothes say something about someone. And the same is the case for the wandering preacher in Galilee, Jesus. His clothes looked like that of a common Jew of the time, dirty from traveling, ripped and sewn back together from years of use, undistinguishable from his disciples. If we're to look back on history, we would see that Jesus lived among us as a human, just like his disciples did. But truly, he was God in flesh as well. Jesus was similar to those around him in that he wore the clothes of a commoner. The difference is that because of who he was, because of his connection with God, that even his clothes radiated his divine nature. And I think the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, she knew what to look for. Malachi 4:2, which is one of the last verses in the Bible, says, "The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Remember that. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Jesus, being a good Jew in the first century, would have worn as a part of his clothes a prayer shawl. Now, the corner or edge of the prayer shawl in Hebrew, it's called a kanaf, a kanaf. And basically, kanaf means the edge or the wing. Basically, it's the outer extremity of something. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its kanaf. The woman who was bleeding knew that there was healing even in Jesus' clothes. She encountered the future kingdom of God for a moment when she touched the kanaf of his garment. And it worked. She believed, she touched, and she was healed. In this situation, the light of the kingdom of God broke through the darkness and shined over her life. We all need a little light in our darkness, don't we? Light during illness. Light when things go wrong and life gets turned upside down. Light during family trouble. See, Jesus is that light for us because he knows what the future kingdom is going to be like. Last week, I was on Facebook, and I asked a question. I put it on my, you know, status. I put a question on there. And my question was, how has the kingdom of God broken into your life? I got one response. A teacher from St. Peter's Preschool, Dory Hoadley, she responded with one word. Rob. I'm sure that some of you know her family story. Rob described it in a news article I read. What happened? He said, in the middle of a sentence, I started a three-section answer, and as soon as I hit my middle finger, I collapsed. He said, my heart had stopped. His heart would stop five times that day, but by the grace of God, he was brought back from death five times. For the Hoadley family, the kingdom of God was made real through the work of fast-acting bystanders with automatic external defibrillators, paramedics, and doctors. In this situation, the light of the kingdom of God shone through the darkness over their family. But if we only see glimpses now of the future kingdom, what does it look like? What will it be like? I think that one of the best images we get is from Scripture. In Revelation, John writes this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear away from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We see the breaking through of the kingdom of God and the miracles of Jesus. We see the breaking through of the kingdom of God in miracles today. And we will see the kingdom of God through in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen.